And it is good to be back. And what we'll do is just basically pick it up right where we left off before I left you for a month. I trust that everything was in good hands and y'all received a blessing from the preaching and teaching over the last three Fridays. And so if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I think what we'll do is we'll pray before we begin. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we jump back into this study on 1 Peter, which has been a blessing to us so far, Lord, I pray you'd continue to open our eyes to your truths. Help us, Lord, to realize today that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. And today we'll pick it up at verse number 9. And what I'll do is we'll start with a short review of where we left off last time, just in case you forgot a little bit. We'll give you some reminders, and then we'll proceed from there. So I hope you can still remember what we learned about how the entire Bible, the Old Testament and New, was written about Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." So we saw last time the Old Testament writers wrote about salvation. Salvation by grace. And having done so, they searched, verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ came to reside within the Old Testament writers. And now we don't know if he stayed for the duration of their lives, but he stayed, we know, long enough for them to record the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so the inspired words of God through the Old Testament prophets centered around two things that made it possible for our souls to be saved by grace. And those two things were not the law and the commandments. Those two things were not the temple and the sacrifices. Those two things were the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what the Old Testament writers wrote about. Now in verse number 12, "unto whom it was revealed," okay, they searched, those Old Testament writers, they searched what they wrote. But all that God would reveal to them was not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. So the Old Testament prophets wrote, but they didn't write specifically for people living in their day and in their time. They wrote specifically for those of us who would be living in this day and age of grace and would read what they wrote and see in their writings the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, "unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." So notice in verse number 12, "unto you." And then again in verse number 12, "unto you." Now, whatever camp that you find yourself in regarding dispensations, whatever you're going to do with the book of 1 Peter, you can't deny that the Old Testament prophets wrote and the New Testament disciples preached salvation by grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ unto the recipients of 1 Peter. Now, if you want to put 1 Peter in the tribulation, go ahead. If you want to put 1 Peter in the millennium, go ahead. Just don't mislead anybody into thinking that they can be saved any other way than through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, because that's what was delivered to the recipients of Peter's epistle here. Notice also the Bible says that it's a report. It says, which are now reported unto you. I like the passage that we looked at the last time we got together in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. And Philip took that place and opened his mouth and preached Jesus from Isaiah 53. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 1, who hath believed our report? Isaiah wrote the report. Philip preached the report. The eunuch believed the report. And God saved him by grace. God saved him by his grace. So that word report, it's an interesting one. It's an echo. When you fire a gun, they say it gives off a report. And you know what we're doing in the New Testament time? We're reporting, that is, we are echoing what was recorded in the Old Testament times. We're just repeating. We are reporting, telling it again, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So now I want to show you something about this Holy Ghost sent down from heaven and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in these men, we're told. Come to Revelation chapter 19. This one I don't believe is in your notes, but look at Revelation chapter 19. There is a spirit that runs through all prophecy. Old Testament, New Testament, there's a spirit that runs through all prophecy. Revelation 19 and verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, bless you, my son, kiss my ring and eat this cookie. No. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All true prophecy has as its theme testifying to the death, burial, resurrection, glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you? If a man stands up in a church house and claims to be prophesying, and he's talking about you, the Spirit of God is not in that. If a man stands up in the church and claims to be prophesying, and he's talking about the world, that is not the Spirit of Christ. If a man stands up and he testifies about computers and Y2Ks and the end of the world and the date of the rapture, that is not prophecy according to the Holy Spirit. That's a man trying to be a soothsayer or a wizard or a fortune teller. If the Holy Spirit of God is telling forth the Word of God, he will be talking about Jesus Christ. He won't be talking about the government. He won't be talking about the Catholic Church. He won't be talking about the Illuminati. He will be talking about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ is going to do on this earth. That is the spirit that runs through all prophecy. Maybe you've been to one of those churches where somebody gets up and says, "Oh, I've got a word of knowledge. Thus saith the Lord, Billy is going to get that new job this week." And everybody claps and says, "Hallelujah, glory to God." The Holy Spirit has nothing to say about what Billy is going to do this week. The Holy Spirit is going to prophesy about Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Come to John chapter 16. John 16. Now, if the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prophecy, is about Jesus, then John 16, verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show..." Now, keep in mind, Jesus is saying this. "And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, what will the Holy Spirit of God do when he comes to dwell within the New Testament believers? He will take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal, show forth the things of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. If the Spirit of Christ came to dwell in the prophetic writers of the Old Testament, and that's what the Scripture said, if that's what happened, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the prophetic writers of the Old Testament Scriptures, what did they write about? They had to have written about Jesus Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit talks about. If he spoke inspiration, Spirit-breathed, he spoke the words of God that these men recorded. I'll tell you what he spoke about. He spoke about Jesus Christ. That's what he talks about. So you can pick up your Bible and read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and if you are reading the words of the Holy Spirit, you're reading something about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what the Bible's about from start to finish. All right, let me show you one more verse that I didn't show you last time as we were proving that the Old Testament Scriptures are about Jesus. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And then we'll get to today's lesson. This is just a review of what we talked about last time so far. Hebrews 10 and verse number 1. And really, I only need verse 7, but I just love going over this whole passage here. Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things..." Now, what's the Holy Spirit going to do when he comes? He's going to show you the things, Jesus said, concerning me. The law has a shadow of the things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not the things themselves. In fact, we're told they're a shadow, they're in shadow form. All right? So let's look. "The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." What does "never" mean? I think it means never. So that means you could not get saved in the Old Testament by offering the sacrifices of the law. And after the church is raptured, and we're gone, we're in heaven, you can't get saved by offering the sacrifices of the law. They can never, those sacrifices can never take away sins. Never means never. Verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Well, what do we remember? What's the New Testament church told to remember? We're not told to remember our sins. I'll give you a hint. This do in remembrance of me. We are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, that has paid, past tense, paid for our sins. Anything else will remind you of your sins. The Lord's suffering reminds you of your Savior, not your sins. That's why it's great to stop as often as you do this and take that bread and drink that cup. Preaching's going to remind you of your sins. The Lord's Supper is going to remind you of your Savior. And thank God for that. Verse 4. For it is not possible in the church age that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see what I just did? I added to the Word of God the way most people do. It's not what it says. It says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You say, well, dispensationally, forget that. Wait a minute. You know what the Bible says in the book of Titus? It says it is impossible for God to lie. New Testament scripture, impossible for God to lie. That's in the New Testament church age. So, well, he can lie in the Old Testament then, right? He can lie in the tribulation and he can lie in the millennium, but right now during the age of grace, God can't lie. No. If it's impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie. And if it's impossible for the law to take away your sins, it's impossible for the law to take away your sins. It can't be done. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, all right, watch this. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written, of me to do thy will, O God. Now, what book is he quoting? He is quoting Old Testament. Who did Jesus say the Old Testament was written about? It was written about him. So, I've given you 11 passages we've looked at today and in our last lesson in 1 Peter, showing you from the New Testament that the Old Testament is written to reveal Jesus Christ to the believer. And I'm sure I've missed one. There's bound to be 12. 12 is just the number that would make more sense. So there's bound to be a 12th verse that we'll find one of these days. And I'll let you know if I ever come across it. Now, but here's what we'll look at this morning. What part, in addition to revealing Jesus Christ, what part do the Old Testament scriptures play in the life of a New Testament Christian? Okay, now, yes, you have several extremes I gave you two of them there in your notes. You have those who believe that even though you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, they believe you have to keep the law in order to stay saved. That is a non-biblical extreme. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not right. If the law cannot save you before you get saved, it can't save you after you get saved. If Jesus is the Savior, He is the Savior. Okay, and then there's the other extreme. They'll say, since we're not under the law, you hear that a lot, don't you? And people use that term and they don't know what they're saying. Because the Bible says we are not without law unto God. But they say we're not under the law, therefore nothing in the Old Testament has any application to the New Testament Christian. And anybody who reads a verse from the Old Testament and tries to apply it to somebody that's living today, that person's just a legalist trying to put people under the law. So that's an unbiblical extreme on the other side. They're extremes. So, and you know, there's always a ditch on either side of the road, and we're going to try to keep our vehicle on the road and out of the ditch. Well, I don't like that middle of the road stuff. Well, if the road is narrow, there's not one side or the other, it's just a middle. And it's a one-way road, so you don't have to worry about being on the right side of the road or the left side of the road. Just got to be on the narrow road, going one way, and make sure you don't get into the ditch on either side. That's all you got. So there's four things. There's four things from the Old Testament scriptures that can be safely and properly applied to the Christian living in this New Testament day. Number one, salvation. If what the Old Testament prophets wrote about is what we have had preached to us, then the salvation message of the Old Testament is the salvation message for today. And I'll show you that. You say, well, preacher, back there in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. Well, I just read to you from the Bible that they were not. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, which we have, you won't find one person in the roll call of faith that got there by keeping the law. In fact, it's not called the roll call of law, it's called the roll call of faith. You say, yeah, but back in those days you had to live by faith and keep living it and keep living it and keep living it or you'd lose it. Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, except for Enoch and Abel, everybody messed up, didn't they? But they're in the roll call because why? Because of the one time that they did put faith in God. And that was sufficient to get them in God's book. Maybe you're not sure. Let's look. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10, come to Hebrews 11 for a minute. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah. Well, it doesn't say by faith Noah got drunk, but you know what? He did. You say, yeah, but he built an ark. Yeah, but he got drunk after he built that ark. You say, well, preacher, aren't you against drunkenness? Sure I am, and so is God. But Noah didn't get to heaven because he held on to the end, you know? Noah got to heaven because, why? Because he put faith in God. Well, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham lied about Sarah, didn't he? No, by faith Abraham believed God concerning his seed being as the stars of heaven, and God gave him imputed righteousness. And the mess that he made of his life after that could not cut him off from God. People get some weird ideas, man. They get some weird ideas. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac went and got deceived by his son. By faith, Isaac schemed and connived all his life, just like his father Abraham. Now, the thing is, you'll have a hard time finding any faith in the life of Isaac, but we know at some point in time he did put trust in God. By faith, Jacob put on goat skins and said, yeah, I've been out deer hunting, Dad. Yeah, it's me. I'm Esau. Yeah, Daddy, I've been out hunting all day. Boy, I'm tired. Here, Daddy, have some venison. Yeah, that's some kind of faith, isn't it? Yeah, but at some point in his life, he put faith in God. And that was sufficient to get him in God's book. And we could just go down the list here. You've got Moses in here. He did 40 years for killing a man. You've got Gideon in there. He let people set up an idol to worship it. You've got Rahab, a harlot. You've got Samson. He did real good with Delilah, didn't he? You got Barak. He was a coward. You've got David. You couldn't trust him with your wife. You got Samuel. He didn't do a great job with his kids. It's obvious that nobody is in the roll call of faith because they kept the law and the commandments. It's obvious that they made God's book because at some point in their life, they put their faith and their trust in God. And listen, if anybody gets to heaven, that's how they're going to get there. They're going to get there by faith. All right, so Old Testament scriptures in New Testament day, they apply with regard to salvation. They apply with regard to the person and work of Christ. They apply with regard to how to live. And don't panic, I'll show you. And they apply with this fact that much of the Old Testament has nothing to do with anybody but us. It didn't ever have any application to people living back in those times. If it did, God would have revealed its truth to them. Now, I'll get off track just for a minute, and then we'll run these 4 points. But you know why I believe that we're living in the last days? It has nothing to do with wars, nothing to do with computers, nothing to do with airplanes. It has nothing to do with motor cars running up and down. It has nothing to do with education. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that kind of stuff. All through the Old Testament, God wrote about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But nobody saw it until the time came for the preaching of that gospel. And then God opened their eyes and showed them the truth of that thing. Did you know that I can show you in every book of the New Testament either the rapture of the church or the second coming of Jesus Christ? And yet, until the mid-1800s, you can't find anybody preaching or writing about it. That's kind of weird. Read some of those old books sometime from some of those old preachers. You know why I believe we're in the last days? Because in the day and age in which we live, God, it seems, has taken the blinders off of his church and has shown them something that is, it's always been there. It's right there in the New Testament. But it just seems that nobody saw it until just maybe 100 years or so ago. It's pretty interesting. Man, I mean, you can go back and read all that stuff that Wesley wrote about, Luther wrote about, Newton, and all the other prominent and respected preachers of those days past. Man, those guys, they were not majoring on the coming of the Lord. It wasn't in their writings. In fact, you'll have a hard time finding it in any of their writings and teachings. But man, I'll tell you what, people get saved today and get in that Bible now and they say, wow, look at this here. I believe the Lord's coming. Look at this. Look at this here. The Lord's coming. I think we're living in that day because God is showing it to his people and making it known. Okay, so first of all, salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament scriptures that applies to people living in the New Testament day. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we read in the last lesson about Timothy and his faith, the faith that he had from a child. Let's look at that again in this connection here today. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. All right, so look what we have here in this passage. Timothy, as a child, has only the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that right? It's all he's got, Old Testament scriptures. Notice, he can learn about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ from those scriptures. See that in verse 15? It is so simple that a child can learn the gospel and be saved. See that? He learned what he needed to be saved as a child. Number three, notice in verse 14, you can get assurance of eternal life from the Old Testament scriptures. Contrary to the Old Testament setting forth a conditional salvation based on the works of the law, Paul told Timothy the scriptures that his mother and grandmother had, those scriptures were sufficient to give him assurance of salvation. Now, if salvation is not by grace, you can't have any assurance. If salvation's by the grace of God, you can be sure that you are saved. All right, then notice verse 16. What is Timothy supposed to do? Isn't he supposed to teach a church? Isn't he a pastor of a church, supposed to entrust the word to those who are coming up after him? Isn't that what his charge is? Well, look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, why didn't Paul write to Timothy and tell him, Timothy, the only doctrine for you will come from the letters that I'm writing? Why did Paul tell a young man that was supposed to be instructing the church that any scripture he could get his hands on would profit him doctrinally? Doctrinally. That's a tough verse for a Paul-only crowd. Paul just told Timothy that anything he could get his hands on, any scripture that he could get a hold of, was good for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Now, here's the simple rule. And this is all you've got to go by. Here it is. If something in the New Testament tells you specifically that it is replacing something in the Old Testament, then replace it. If the New Testament is silent on an Old Testament truth, that Old Testament truth stands. You leave it there. It's good for you. You know, you want some examples? You know what? There isn't one New Testament passage specifically condemning the practice of homosexuality. You say, what about Romans 1? You know, you've got to stretch Romans 1 in light of the Old Testament in order to get homosexuality in there. Another one, the New Testament does not forbid bestiality. There's nothing in the New Testament written against it. There's no passage in the New Testament against it. Just as there isn't one in the New Testament condemning the rapist. Well, bless God, we're not under the law anymore. You better be careful. Better be careful. The Bible says we are not bound by the legal standards that God gave the nation of Israel regarding their residence in the land, the promised land. But when you take the Old Testament and you throw it in the garbage and you say, we're not under the Old Testament anymore, we're under the New Testament, you better be careful, because you have in the New the principles that Jesus Christ set forth by which to interpret and to apply the Old Testament law. You don't have any sanction to throw that thing away. There are a lot of things that God said in the law that were an offense to Him and were an abomination to Him. And He didn't repeat it in the New Testament. Why? Well, He just assumed you'd read it. You better be careful. Be careful, because a libertine will err just as much as a legalist. And I gave you those definitions in case you're confused about that there. Look in 2 Timothy now, 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5. The Bible says there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? You say, well, Timothy, he's a New Testament believer. He's under the Apostle Paul's ministry. Yeah, but Paul said that what Timothy had is the same thing that his mother had, and what his mother had is the same thing that his grandmother had. And listen, if Timothy, he's a young man, if Timothy happened to be 40 to Paul 60, his grandmother was around when Jesus Christ was just working in the carpenter's shop. But she had faith in the Scriptures, and it was sufficient to save her. All right, look in 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. You want to know what Paul said the gospel is? You say, bless God, we follow the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's the man for the New Testament church. Bless God, we don't go by that Old Testament. We go by the New Testament. We follow Paul. All right, let's follow Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And right there, people say, well, that shows you can lose your salvation. No. If you believed in Jesus, you are saved. If you've believed in vain, you didn't believe in Jesus, and you're not going to get there. But if you believed in Jesus, you're okay. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Watch this. It's real simple. This is so simple only a hyper-dispensationalist could miss it. Watch. Paul said, I am going to give you the gospel. I couldn't give you the gospel until I got the gospel. I received it first. Now I'm passing it on to you. And I hope you will receive it. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So let me ask you something. If Paul got saved by a gospel that was according to the scriptures, what scriptures were they? It sure can't be in the scriptures that Paul wrote after he got saved. You agree with that? It's got to be in the scriptures that were around before Paul got knocked off his motorcycle. It's got to be in the scriptures that were around when Paul got saved. It's just common sense. And leaving the Bible as it stands. You want to get saved? Believe in the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died and was buried and rose again. Where did you get that? You get that from the scriptures. What scriptures? The scriptures that were around before Paul got saved. The Old Testament scriptures. So, you know, people laugh at preachers who preach the plan of salvation out of the Old Testament. But when you get as close to God as you possibly can, you're going to see God's plan of salvation every place that God put it. And He put it in a lot of places. Now, you know what people say? You can preach something like this, and they'll say, well, there's that old heresy that everybody before Calvary looked forward to the cross and everybody after looked back to the cross. I didn't say that. Everybody before the cross didn't look forward to the cross because when they tried to look forward to the cross, God wouldn't show it to them. I'm just saying that nobody's going to get to heaven except through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that some people died having faith in God before Jesus Christ was buried and rose again, all that meant is that they had to wait in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, until he did die on that cross and shed his blood. And then he could come down and take them to heaven. Listen, if they could have gotten to heaven under any other setup, they would have gone to heaven. They would have gone to heaven before Jesus died on that cross. But they couldn't get there. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he meant it. Nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Or else, why would he have come in the first place? Why go down there to paradise? If they could have gotten to heaven some other way, why would God have sent His Son down from heaven? There's no other way. Now, the second thing we have that we learn from the Old Testament scriptures that applies to people today is those things regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that in the last lesson in John chapter 5. If you can recall that long ago, 4 weeks ago, there Jesus said in John 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now here's what's weird about people. You show them something in the Old Testament, you know, do this, don't do this, don't do that, and they say, well, that's just the law. Whose law? God's law. Well, we're not under that. We follow Jesus. Then the very next week you preach on the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And hallelujah, glory to God, I believe that, preacher. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus is God in a human body, then Jesus was God back there in the Old Testament times. And if the God of the Old Testament said, do this, don't do that, I like this, I don't like that, why would you think that's any different under Jesus? Isn't that weird? If the Old Testament law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, Why would you think that just because God put on a human body that He would change the rule? Thou shalt not steal. Well, praise God, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Yeah, well, if you steal, somebody's going to bust your nose and throw you in jail, and God will call you to account for it. Strange how people think, isn't it? Search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Well, if you can get salvation there, and you also learn about Jesus there, it also says, for they, those Scriptures, those Old Testament Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. What does the Lord love? What does He hate? What is He for? What is He against? Just read what He said. It's pretty simple. You say, well, what about all those dietary laws? You've got New Testament Scripture, don't you, that says God superseded that kind of thing. You say, well, what about those sacrificial offerings down at the temple? You've got New Testament Scripture telling you that God superseded those things in the New Testament. Now, what do you do with the passages in the Old Testament about which the New Testament is silent? You say, oh, so that's what Jesus thinks about it then. It's pretty easy. If the New Testament is silent about it, it stands. That's what Jesus thinks about it still today. I'll show you another one, Acts chapter 8. Now, we looked at that one last time. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding down there in the chariot. And Philip did what? He preached to him, but what did he preach? The Bible doesn't say that he preached salvation. The Bible doesn't even say that he preached eternal life. The Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. All right, so let's, instead of going to Acts 8, let's go to the Scripture that he was preaching from in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. We'll look at this for a minute, because this is where Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse number 1, says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, that is not about salvation. That's about the Lord. We learn that he's meek, he's lowly, he's not a show-off, he's not trying to exalt himself. Verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. There we learn how people feel about Jesus, and so that's what we can expect if we follow him and live like him. That's how people will feel about us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There we learn about the burden of his heart and the care that he has for us in his soul. And hey, we could go on down through this chapter, but what I'm saying to you is, when he preached unto him Jesus, and when he identified Isaiah chapter 53 as referring to Jesus, there is a lot more there than just the plan of salvation. There's his heart, there's his love, there's his hatred, there's his righteousness, there's his holiness. All of those things are contained in the Old Testament revelation of Jesus. There's plenty there for you to you and I to learn about the Lord. Did he lay down his life for the sheep? Did he seek the ones that were lost? Did he love his own that were in this world? Man, all of that stuff is in there. It's in there to be gleaned and gathered from those stories. So, yeah, we learn of salvation. We learn of the person and the work of Christ. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How to live. how to live. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, God gave them a law about what to eat. God gave them a law about what to drink. But everybody had in common spiritual meat, spiritual drink. And look, their rock was Christ. Their rock was not the law. Their rock was not the temple. Their rock wasn't those animal sacrifices. Their rock was Christ. Verse number 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at this. Verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So, what do I learn from Old Testament stories? I learn that God is a God of judgment. I learn that God punishes disobedience. And I learn that I should not give myself over to the lust of the flesh. Okay? Their example shows me how I should live today. Now, let me ask you something. If I am supposed to learn today from how God dealt with them back there, why would I think that the lusts for which God judged people in the Old Testament times, why would I think those things were acceptable practices just because I'm in the New Testament? When God told me that the things done in the Old Testament are an example of what I don't want you to do. If you find something in the Old Testament that God judged somebody for, I wouldn't do it today just because I was saved by grace. I'd stay away from it. How to live, how to live. Verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of as were some of them. You say, preacher, I'm not an idolater. I would never build a statue and pray to it. Well, guess what? That's not how God defines idolatry. Look at the definition. It follows. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. People skip prayer time, but they won't skip a meal. People skip church to play ball, but they won't skip playing ball to go to church. The Lord identified idolatry as putting pleasure and worldly appetite ahead of God. Now, praise the Lord, I'm saved by grace in the New Testament. I'm part of His church. I'm saved eternally. I'm saved forever. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. But the Lord said there's some examples in the Old Testament of God slamming people for putting eating, drinking, and playing ahead of the Lord. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication. Well, we're not under the law. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that's the plural form of example, and they are written, Old Testament scriptures, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know why God's got all the stories back there in the Old Testament about people doing wrong and getting punished for doing wrong? So that we could learn not to do wrong. So we wouldn't have to get punished for it. Isn't it weird that people say we're not under the law, so nothing in the Old Testament applies to us, when the writings of the Apostle Paul tell you over and over again what's written back there in the Old Testament does apply to us? Curious. Some of the scriptures, they're more for us than others. Let's finish up where we started, Acts chapter 10, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, and then the book of Hebrews. Acts 10, 1 Peter 1, and then Hebrews. In Acts 10, we'll look at verse 43. Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what the prophets witnessed. That's what they testified. But none of them saw it. None of them understood it. All right? It's just a reminder there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read those verses. So look at them one more time. Verse number 12, 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom, speaking of those Old Testament prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Notice, unto us, unto you. That's what they wrote, what their writings were for. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Verse number 1. By faith, Abel. Just going through here real quickly. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. 23, by faith, Moses. And then when you come down to verse 29, Hebrews 11, 29, they passed through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho fell down, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, you need to be careful not to get into the habit of chopping the Bible all to pieces and calling it dispensationalism. And this is one of the favorite passages that's used to promote that idea. They didn't have the salvation we have. We've got something better. That's the way it's taught. That's the way some people see it. Now, if we have something better, how is it that those who died in faith, verse 39, were eventually made perfect in verse 40. But they had only to wait for us. If they had something different than what we got, why did they have to wait so we could get in on this thing together? So what is the better thing that God has provided to us? Look at the key words, the cross references right there. For us. Where does for us take you? 1 Peter chapter 1. Not another gospel, but a revealing of the gospel. That is the better thing. That's the better thing. The better thing is, Moses didn't know what he had. We know what he had. David didn't know what he had. We know what he had. Abraham didn't know what he had. We know what he had. We've got it. And we know it. And we see it. It's revealed to us. And that's what the better thing is. The better thing is, I don't have to die in faith and go to paradise and wait down there for 1,200 years until Jesus sheds his blood on the cross and comes down and shows himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know right now, I know he died for me. I know right now he washed my sins away. And if I dropped dead right now, I'd go directly to be with the Lord. Because my salvation, it's a done deal. And I don't have a different salvation. I just live on this side of its completion. And I live in the day and the time when God opens the eyes of men and lets them see it. And that's the blessing. That's the glory. Hallelujah. Go ahead and we'll pray. We'll take a break. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings we receive from all of your scriptures from beginning to end. Lord, we love your Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you show us Jesus in every book, in every scripture. We're grateful, Lord, for all the revelation that we have. We're grateful, Lord, that it shows us not only how to be saved, that it shows us how to live. It shows us about Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't omit or get rid of any of the holy scriptures, but they're all for us in this day and age, and they all have a purpose. They all are a help to us. And we just pray, Lord, you help us to learn, to continue to love them more, and to read them every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.